We got it, Bob. Okay, now if I can find my glasses. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 6 this morning, verse 1. And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, "What shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Tell us wherewith we shall send it to its place." And they said, "If you send away the ark of God of Israel, send it not empty, but in any wise return him a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand is not removed from you." Then said they, "What shall be the trespass offering which we shall return to him?" And they answered, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. For one plague was on you all and on your lords. Wherefore you shall make images of your emerods and images of your mice that mar the land, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel. Peradventure he will lighten his hand from off you, and from off your gods, and from off your land. Wherefore then do ye harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts, when he had wrought wonderfully among them. Did they not let the people go? And they departed. Now therefore make a new cart, and take 2 milch kine, on which there has come no yoke, and I can't see that word. The kine to the cart, and yoke in the kine to the cart, and bring their calves from home from them. And take the ark of the Lord, and lay it upon the cart, and put the jewels of gold which you returned him for a trespass offering in a coffer by the side of thereof, and send it away there that it may go. And see it if it goes by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, then he hath done this great evil. But if not, then we shall know that it is not his hand that smote us, it was a chance that happened to us. And the men did so, and took 2 milch kine, and tied them to the cart, shut up the calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart, in a coffer with the mice of gold, the mice of gold, and the images of their emerods. And the kine took straight away to the way of Beth Shemesh, and went along the highway, lowing as they went, and turned not aside to the right or the left. And the lords of the Philistines went after them into the border of Beth Shemesh. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping their wheat harvest in the valley, and they lift up their eyes and saw the ark, and rejoiced to see it. And the ark came into the field of Joshua, a Bethshemite, and stood there, where there was a great stone, and clave the wood of the cart, and offered the kine a burnt offering unto the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord, and the coffer that was with it, and wherein the jewels of gold were, and put them on the great stone. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. And when the 5 lords of the Philistines had seen it, they returned to Ekron the same day. And these are the golden emerods which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord: for Ashdod, for Gaza, for Ashkelon, for Gath 1, and for, excuse me, let me say this again, there's 5. For Ashdod 1, for Gaza 1, for Ashkelon 1, for Gath 1, and for Ekron 1. And the golden mice according to the number of all the cities of the Philistines belonging to the 5 lords, both of fenced cities and of country and villages, and unto the great stone of Abel, whereof they set down the ark of the Lord, which stone remains unto this day in the field of Joshua the Bethshemite. And he smote the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote of the people 50,000 and 70. And the people lamented, because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, "Who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us?" And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, "The Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you." Whew! Mouthful, wasn't it? But my God, what beautiful parallels in here. Okay, back to the 6th chapter. What's the number? 6. What are we talking about? Number of man. Watch what happens in this. It's all about what's going on in you. We know that this understanding of this spiritual word is something that's going on internal and not external, correct? It's all inside. And it says, the presence of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months. Well, look at this. There's some truths here. The ark, or the presence of the Lord, was in the country of the Philistines. What's the Philistines? The dust. The dust mite. It's inside of us. See, the presence of the Lord was in there for 7 months. What's seven speak of? Completeness, fullness, perfection. So for the time that it was supposed to be there, it was there. Hello? And the presence of God is going to remain in your dust realm right there as long as it's supposed to. And except God permit, how are you going to get past there? Huh? Doesn't Hebrews say if God permit, we'll go on? If God permit. Okay. And it was in the land of the Philistines for 7 months. And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners, saying, what shall we do with the ark of the Lord? Okay. They looked for the leadership. See, in the dust realm, what do you look for? You always look for someone else to make your decisions for you. See, as long as I live in this outer court experience, I'm going to look for a priest to do something for me. See, and the diviners, I'll go to witchcraft, I'll go anything, whatever it takes to try to satisfy my mind. That's what we do in our outer court experience. We try to find something to satisfy this beast nature in our mind that's ranting and raving, okay? And that's what they're doing. They found out the presence of God creates something in them. Havoc, turmoil. And it's not turmoil in the spirit, but it's turmoil in the soul. It's in the flesh. So when God's presence is there long enough, guess what it's going to do? It's going to cause enough turmoil, somebody's going to want to change. Where can we send this thing? How can I get it off me? See? And that shows you they're in the dust realm because they're not wanting to see the change. They're just wanting to get rid of God's presence. And they're not looking to go nowhere else, are they? And that's where most people are at. They're just looking to get rid of this thing. What shall we do with the Ark of the Covenant, and where shall we send it to its place? See? When I grow up and when you grow up, you don't ask anymore, where am I going to send God? You're going to say, where can I put me? Like Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Send me out there. Take the coal, touch my lips, purify my words so I can be sent. See? It's not trying to get rid of God, it's trying to get rid of me. And I have to come to that understanding, don't I? It's getting rid of me and let God be there. Paul said this, I must decrease, John the Baptist said it too, I must decrease and he must increase. That's what we're talking about. And they said, if you send away the ark or the presence of God, send it not empty, but in any wise return the trespass offering, okay? Beg pardon? It could be like a sin offering or a trespass offering. But here's the thing. You can't have a trespass offering if you don't know about the law. Because a trespass is something different. See, if there's no law, you can't give me a. If there's no law on speed limit, then you can't give me a speeding ticket, can you? I can drive any speed I want to. They used to do that out west. No speed limits. But guess what? If you say it was a trespass offering, which they called it, guess what? You can't trespass if there's no law. Can you? See, so they knew something about the law. And what they'll tell me, I'm not talking about the Philistines now, I'm talking about the thought processes in my mind. This is an internal thing, isn't it? It's internal. And my mind does know truth. God wrote it in our hearts, true or false. See, so I can stand out there in that Passover experience and say, I'm not guilty, I have no response. Don't tell me about God, I don't know anything, so I'm not responsible. He said, I wrote it in your heart. He didn't say you wrote it in your heart, did he? Read his covenant. He said, I write it in your heart. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 33, and Hebrews 8, verse 10 through 13. God does everything. That's the new covenant. See, he already placed it in your heart. So you have no excuse. Read Romans chapter 1, and you'll find out there is no excuse because he showed it to his creation. See, it's already done. You can't get away from it, can you? So just go read those passages. You'll find out God's already done it. You hadn't got nothing to say about it. And all you're doing is confirming or denying what God has done in your life. And if you choose out there to say, I'm denying it, then you got some problems. You're going to have to be dealt with some more. Yeah, letting somebody else take care of you. Yeah, let somebody else babysit for your problems. You know, I'll go up there to the front and I'll cry, and a preacher will come or some elder and lay their hands on me and say, it's okay, I prayed for you, now you're okay. Well, your mind's the same mind it was when it got there, wasn't it? So how did you change anything? The only way you change your mind is by the Word of God, effectively activating the mind of Christ within you. That's the only way you're going to change. Otherwise, you're going to go right back to that natural way of thinking and do everything that you always did. See? That's the difference. He said, don't send it away empty. Send a trespass offering. Then you shall be healed, and it shall be known to you why his hand not is not, but was not removed from you. If you understand, see, once you give this trespass offering, and we're going to get into that in a minute, once you give this trespass offering, you're going to know why. Know what he said? He said, you'll know why it was not. And we'll find out here in just a second. It's really neat. Okay. And then they said, what shall be the trespass offering? Well, what do you think it might be? Which we shall return to him. And the Lord's answered and said, 5 golden emerods and 5 golden mice. 5 speaks of several things. It can speak of life. It can speak of death. But here we're speaking of something else, because we're talking of something internal, but yet an image of something. How about this? How about your 5 senses? Taste, touch, hear, see, and smell. Okay? And it says, 5 golden emeralds. They're images in our mind. Is not the emotions of taste, touch, seeing, hearing, smelling, aren't those images in our mind? Huh? It's an emotional thing that we have to offer to him. What have I got to offer to God that will change the way I am? My emotions. See, my soulish emotions, my soulish soul period, offer it to him. See? And that's what he's telling here. I've got to offer up me as that trespass offering. Isn't that true? See, if I've trespassed, the only way I'm going to make it right is offer me up. And when I realize that I have done these things, guess what? I have no option except offer up the trespass. You can ask somebody, but you already know in your heart, don't you? You'd already know it. And 5 golden mice. What do mice speak of? They're a plague. They're a plague that God put on the world, right? And when we do these 5 soulish things, these senses that we have, when we live in that, don't you know we're cursing the earth? Hello? When you hold on to your 5 hemorrhoids, you know, and they're a pain too, ain't they? It's up and down. But when you hold on to these things, it's cursing your earth. It's what are you made out of? The earth. It's cursing your earth. Wasn't the mice a plague that God put on Israel? I mean on Egypt? Wasn't it? It was one of the 10 plagues, see? So it was a curse put upon the earth. And you can take the 5 here, and it's how many times? Twice. It's a witness of these things. He said, according to the number of the lords of the Philistines. So how many of these lords were there? And those things that lord over you Philistines, your carnal thinking in that dust realm, is your taste, touch, smell, hear, and see. Hello? Isn't that the 5 things that rule people? Your 5 soulish emotions and feelings? He had 5 wounds, but that's a death thing. We're talking about here something internal in us now. Well, wait a minute. You're going off somewhere on something I'm not going to, okay? These are 5 things inside of me that I got to deal with, okay? Someone else inflicted them to him. This is something we're dealing with ourselves. These 5 emotions that we need to deal with. And that's the 5 major things that rule over our dust realm, the Philistines, the dust mites. Because one plague was on you all and on your lords. When Adam sinned, didn't he do it to the whole thing? Upon all? The same plague went upon all of humanity from what Adam did. Okay. He said, therefore, make you images of your emrods and images of your mice that decay or ruin the land or your mind. See, these are images in your mind. What this is a confession. Do you hear me? When you make these images and offer them up to God, what are you saying? This is my problem. Here's my soul, which is the problem. Taste, touch, hear, smell, and feel. These are the things that mar the land. They keep me from standing in the presence of God, don't they? The only thing that separates you from God is what you think in your mind. It's the only thing that stops you from being in the presence of God. There's nothing between us and God. What did Jesus come to do? To reconcile God and man? Is he a failure? Come on. It's a process because we're the hard-headed ones that don't believe that it is a finished work. And Bob, isn't that the word? Finished? See? But we don't believe it's finished. See, we got these images in our head, taste, touch, hear, smell, and feel, and guess what? Those things we don't want to give up because they feel good to us. We're in control with these things, and that separates us from the truth that's already finished. We just don't want to believe it. But he said, make these images, make this confession, and turn them back to God. And he said, what kind of images did they have to be? What were they made out of? See? You know what that gold speaks of? It's God. So only God is going to give you the ability to admit to the fact that I got a problem. See, if I say in my own heart, well, I got this problem and I'm just going to give it to God. Unless God institutes it in my heart and stirs it in my heart to make that confession, do you think I'll ever live to it? How many people have you heard in your life make all these confessions of what they're going to do in church and tomorrow they walk out and you never see them again? And they never fulfill all those things they said they were going to do because they were following what someone told them to do and not what God told them to do. If God tells you to do something in your heart, you'll fulfill it. I promise you that. But if you're trying to do it because you think it's the right thing to do, then you're following rules and regulations. You're back under the law. You're under the curse of the mice and the hemorrhoids. Okay? He said, and you shall give glory to the God of Israel, and perhaps he will lighten his hand from off of you and from off of your gods and from off of your land. Does anybody know what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says? If my people will humble themselves and pray, I will hear them from heaven, and I will do what? I'll forgive their sins, whatever, and I will heal them and their lands. See, I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. Now, what's that all saying? Let me turn there. 2 Chronicles, we're not very far away. Just keep going toward the back of the book a little bit. 2 Chronicles 7. And I think it's important that we see this verse in its context. And I wasn't doing it justice is why I wanted to turn to it. I was missing pieces of it, and you miss a piece of it and you change the whole thing, so I don't want to do that. 2 Chronicles 7:14. And if I back up to verse 12, I'll read through it and then explain verse 14. And the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up the heavens that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, he said, no matter what I'm doing, he said, if my people, no matter what God's doing with you, how he's testing you, and he gave three things there what he was going to do, three different types of tests there, if my people, which are called by my name, my nature, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, my identity, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Okay. If we change the way we work inside, see, if we humble ourselves, isn't that putting on the mind of Christ? Everything's pointing back to doing what God wants, coming to that flat line. If we do what he wants He said, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. And he said, then he goes on and says, now my eyes shall be open, and my ears attend to the prayer that is made in this place. So God says, now that you hear the truth, now I've told you what you got to do, what you got to do. How about obey? See? All you have to do is obey. If you obey, guess what? God has no choice but to do what he said he would do. Because God's not a man that he could lie. So all you have to do is listen to what God says, find out what his instructions is. Don't run too quick. Make sure you get all the instructions, get them in order, and take off. Oh. This prayer in these two realms here, they hear nothing at all anyway. You're not going to be able to pray till you come to tabernacles to start with. You're doing a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof because you're praying what you want versus what he wants. See? So you got to come to tabernacles before you ever hear anything from God. The rest is all this duality that we hear. And we sometimes hit God in the way through, but we're not hitting it consistently. In Samuel's life here in this book, it said never a word of his that he spoke fell to the ground. Did that sound like somebody coming through this realm out here? He knew who he was from the beginning because God opened him up. He was always in the presence of God. It's where he slept, wasn't it? Okay. Verse 6. Why then do you harden your hearts? That's what it should say, not wherefore. It says, why then do you harden your hearts as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Why did they not let the people go? And they departed. He said, why didn't they let them go and depart? He said, why are you being just like Pharaoh and the Egyptians? Hello, who's he talking to? Who's he talking to? Who's Samuel talking to that's just written down here? Who's he sending it to? Us. It's to us. We're the same way. We harden our hearts just like Pharaoh did, just like the Egyptians did. They think they have a right. They're superior. And see, that's a sickening thing in the church world today. The church world are just like these Egyptians and Pharaoh. They think they're superior to someone else because they've done some little religious ditty that someone told them about that has nothing to do with the Word of God. And they think they're better than somebody else. And it makes me sick when I hear it, when I hear what these people tell them to do. And you want to tell them the truth, and you tell them, and they throw rocks at you and try to kill you because you've told them the truth. Well, I'm sorry, I'm going to tell you the truth, rocks or no rocks. Sure he is. Sure he is. Absolutely. He's talking to that nature in us that wants to do that. He said, now therefore make a new cart, kind of like a new creation. Because the cart's made out of wood, isn't it? There's a new humanity. 2 Corinthians 5:17, isn't it? All things have become new. Behold, all things, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay. And take 2 milk cows, on which has never come a yoke. That thing is take 2 for a witness. Not just 1, but 2. There's a witness here. Take 2 and tie them to the cart where never a yoke, okay, have been tied. And it take these cows, and these cows are cows that are nursing. Okay, in the language it says it. 2 milk cows that are nursing. And you take them, and what he's trying to do, he's going to show you something natural versus supernatural. Okay? It's not natural to take a mama anything away from its babies and mama not look back and try to go back to the babies. And the babies to come to mama. He said, take these calves and put them away where they can't get to their mamas, and you tie them to this cart, and you do everything I've told you to do. You put it in there, and then you turn them loose. And I'm going to show you, and see, now this is even coming from the Lord to the Philistines. See, religious folk have some idea about God. They have some idea of it. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. And he says, take these cows, tie them to this cart, put these images in there, your trespass offering, your confessions to God, and send them down the road to where? He says, send it away that they may go, there in verse 8. And verse 9 says, and see it if it goes by the way of his own coast to Beth Shemesh, but if not, but and then he has done this to the great evil. But if not, we shall know it is not his hand that smote us. It was an accident that happened to us. See, it's a fleecer laying out there. It's exactly what it is. Now, you know what Beth-Shemeth means? House of the sun. So he's saying, you take and make your offering, and who's our offering going through? Christ the Son. Send everything back to him. If it goes back to him, if this beast nature goes against nature and goes supernaturally back to Beth-Shemeth, the house of the sun, then guess what? We know God's dealing with us. Hello? And if it's not, if the beast nature turns and goes the other direction, what'd he say? Then it's just an accident, no big deal. God's not in control. Don't worry, this ain't God. See? What did it do? In my life, when I took the beast nature and turned it loose, this is how you know you're a son of God. Hello, watch this. How do you know you're a son of God? You take and strap that beast nature to your humanity and turn it loose and see which way it goes. Does it head to the house of God or does it head to the world? Is it going back to the beast nature, to the babies? Or is it going the natural way? Or is it going the supernatural way to the house of God? You know what? There's no way to come to the house of God except a supernatural way. The beast nature has to be overridden. Has to be overridden. There's no other way. If it's any other way, when they go, they might come by the house of God, but they won't stay. They'll eventually be thinking about them baby cows back there. See? And they're going to go back. Never look back. Never look back. I think Lot's wife found that out, didn't she? Okay. And the bid did exactly what they're supposed to. They took the two cows and tied them up and put them on a cart and shut up their calves at home. And they laid the ark of the Lord upon the cart and the coffer with the mice of gold and the images of their emeralds. Okay? And then what'd they do? Let me read you something. Let me read something here. Let me take you back a second here and read you something about the emrods. This is it says emrods or hemorrhoids. And you know what a hemorrhoid is? It's a painful mass of dilated veins and swollen anal tissue. And you got a pain in the butt whenever you got these problems. You're straining in the flesh. It's very painful. You swell up with anger. See, all these I can just see all kinds of things, especially in this. See? So it's a problem. It's a real problem. Now it says in the language here, it says especially a tumor in the anus or the pudenda. Now why would it say both places? Well, it's not only that. It's just that, you know, that the pudenda speaks of the reproductive organs. See, so you could have, if you got hemorrhoids, you can have these tumors or swollen tissue, which creates major problems. And you know, a seed produces what? Like kind. So if I have problems in me, I'll produce the same thing coming out of me with the same types of problems. We want to call them generational things or heredity, right, in the natural. But we produce the same seed of what we are. And it says that they laid the ark upon the cart and the coffer along with the hemorrhoids, and the kine took the straight way, or the straight road, to the road of Beth-Shemeth. See? Now we know something here. See, if I do these things in my life internally, if I strap myself to this beast nature and say, okay, you go where you want to, and see, that's exactly what happens when we come to the Feast of Tabernacles. We've come out of the Passover and Pentecost realms where someone's always telling you what to do. Now you've come to a place of liberty. And if we get the liberty, we're going to do one thing. We're going to let what's truly in a heart come out and rule me. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if my heart was truly written on by the finger of God, guess which way I'm going? By the way of Beth-Shemesh, back to the house of the sun. But if I see this as a place of license, now what am I going to do? I'm going to turn and go right back. And how many people, when they come to this truth, say, oh, there's no hell, there's no devil. Well, I'm going back out in the world to enjoy myself. See? And people say, well, that's terrible. I said, no, it's not. This is a sifting process. God is looking for the people who are willing not to go back to the world. And see, God's not, and I said that in maybe a poor choice of words. He's not looking for someone. He's trying to prove to you what you really are. He's showing you who you really are. Have you got the intestinal fortitude? That's a polite word of saying you got the guts to do it. Have you got the intestinal fortitude to stand up through all this hell? Have you got the guts to stand up when everybody comes against you? Because if God be for you, who cares who's against you? Let her all go. Take her all. I'm going to Beth Shemesh. I don't know where y'all going. I'm going to Beth Shemesh. See? That's my way back. It's your way back too. Okay? There's a passage in Isaiah talks about it's a road, a higher way. A highway. There's a highway. There's a higher way to do this thing. And this higher way is this road to Beth Shemesh. Back to the sun, the house of the sun. The street called straight in Revelation. Right? See, there's no side trails. There's no curves. There's no twist. We got one thing set in our mind. Like Isaiah said, my mind is set like a flint. It's hard. It's locked into right there. No compromise. I'm going back to where I was going. There's no choice. I've already started the circuit, and the circuit makes me come right back to where I started. There's no choice. Absolutely. Same thing. Same thing. Okay. And it said they went along the highway, lowing as they went. They went along the higher way, didn't they? They chose the higher way. And turned not aside to the right or the left. And the book even tells us, don't look to the left. Don't look to the right. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Keep your eyes upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, right? That's what we're supposed to do, upon the Christ. And the lords of the Philistines went after them. Oh, I love this. Where did they go to? Just to the border. See? The Philistines, the Lord of the Philistines, the one that controls you in your Passover and Pentecost experiences, in your emotional states of, you know, taste, touch, smell, hear, and feel. And in our Passover and Pentecost experience, someone is telling us what to do. But when we come to Tabernacles, they ain't telling you what to do no more. They can't even enter in there. Didn't he say the vultures can't fly there and the lions can't walk there? See, there's no way. Serpents don't fly. They can't get into the Star Covenant, can they? And that's the whole thing. See, you come to a place where no longer humanity is telling you what to do. This is about you coming to a place, and God wants you to understand that you and Him are working this thing out. See, churches are for children. Okay, hear me? It's for children in the spirit to learn who they are. This is a testing process in this life to bring you to maturity. When you come to maturity, you don't have to be a baby no more. You don't have to be fed no more. Now what are you going to do? You're going to feed yourself, and when you feed yourself, you always got plenty for everybody else. See? You're always going to be ready to help somebody else. And so you can't run out and help somebody until you help yourself. You've got to make this thing right. You've got to get yourself right first. Whenever I preach, I've got to preach to myself first and foremost before anybody else ever hears me. I'm preaching to myself. Because what things that come through me sometimes, it's new to me too. It's new to my understanding. But I have to let Him preach to me first. It's not like I'm standing here preaching at somebody else. I'm part of this too, and I've got to hear the same thing. If I don't, I'm playing a game. Okay. But the Philistines could only come as far as the border, okay? And they can't come past any place except the border, the beginning of the presence of God. See, those dust mites and those big thought processes in our mind, our emotions, our five senses, our soulish realm, can never enter the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood does not enter the kingdom of God. So guess what? We don't have to worry about that. Once I come to Tabernacles, the only thing I have to deal with in my life is God. It's yes and amen. And they of Beth Shemesh were reaping of the wheat. What were they doing? Reaping the word. See? People in the house of God, what they're truly doing. If this is the house of God, guess what I'm doing? I'm reaping wheat. I'm in the word. I'm seeing what I can glean out of that field. I ain't never giving up till I get every last piece of it. Yep. You have to pass the border before you can get in there, see?
somebody you don't approve.
Now, it's the house of the Son. Beth, the word Beth in the Hebrew is house. Like Beth El.
It also means prison.
Well, it can mean certain things, but the context here is speaking of the Son of God. Okay? So, the house of the Son.
The house of the Son.
House of the Son. That's okay. That's alright. It's the house of the Son. And they of the house of the Son were reaping in their wheat harvest in the valley. So, the ones that are sons of God that in the house of the Son of God, guess what they're doing? They're working in the Word. And guess where it's at? It's in a low place. It's not in a place of pride and arrogance, but it's in a very low place of humility. You hear me? Because you don't hear the Word of God in a place of pride. That's why these men and women of God that they say they are men and women of God, that's out here preaching all this stuff, walking around with big diamond rings all over them and big necklaces and fancy suits and limousines and drivers and jet airplanes and yachts and stuff like that all over the world, looking down at the little people. I'm going to tell you right now, and I'll tell them to their faces, they don't know anything about God. They don't know anything about God because they're not in the valley searching the Word. They're sitting on top of the mountain looking down at people. See, we were born in the presence of God, and we had to come down off that high place down to where humanity's at before we can ever touch it. And they're trying to stay up there and trying to drag them up the hill, and they're not ready. Okay? Oh, where am I at? 13, they were doing it. Okay, and they lift up their eyes and saw the ark. See, they lift up their eyes, they looked in the Spirit, they looked up and saw something. That tells me they had to be in a place of humility, in a lowly place, wasn't it? They looked up immediately. When the presence of God came, they looked up. That shows that their position in their mind is they're better than nobody. The problem with ministry today is they all think they're better than somebody else. Now, they can get in the pulpit, they can go to their meetings, and they can act real humble. But you take them out in the world and put them amongst everybody else and watch them scratch and claw and fight just like any other dog on the block. See, there's who they really are. See, they try to perform like a trained seal when they're what you think they should be. But when you put them in their natural setting away from their ministry, you'll find out who they really are. And they're no different than anybody else. They'll scratch and claw and bite and everything else. And I've said from the very beginning when God called us to do this, what we do, that if I'm ever any different in here than I am out there, take me out of it. Get me out of it. I don't want no part of it. If I can't be who I am, be who we be, wherever we're at, then I don't want no part of it. And He's let me stay there because I am who I am, and a lot of people don't like it. That's okay. I still got to be who I am, and that's the way you got to be too. They lift up their eyes and they saw the presence of God, and they rejoiced to see it. Now let's go back and look at the Israelites while they were in the land of Egypt, and they are on their journey, and Moses is sent out there to help them. It's Christ. And what did they say to him? Moses, you go talk to God. We don't want to face Him. The ones, the sons, that are in the truth, that have always been in there from before the foundation of the world, when they're in the house of the Son and they're searching through the Word and the presence of God shows up, they rejoice. They're not upset with God showing up because they know God's going to change whatever's wrong in their life. Not concerned about it. No condemnation, no guilt, no low self-esteem. No matter what goes on in our life, God is there to change what needs to be changed. See, man don't change you. Man condemns you. God will change you. He will correct you in the right manner.
Here I am.
Absolutely. Exactly what Isaiah said. Okay? And the cart, the humanity, came into the field of Joshua. Yahshua, Jesus, the Christ. Okay? They came to His field. What field is that? He owns it all, don't He? And He was a Beth Shemite. That means He was in the Son. He was part of the Son of God. Probably that we're talking here, no probably, we're talking the corporate Christ. All of us. And stood there. And there was a great stone. Huh. Wonder what that great stone is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, and said, and that rock was Christ. prophecy. That rock was Christ. It was in the desert. And they clave the wood. What do you think that is? What's the wood? Well, let's look a little deeper than just humanity. Which humanity was it? How about the one that hung on the wood? Huh? This is the crucifixion. See? They clave. They clave the wood. There's the cross. The wood is humanity. The wood of the cart, and offered the cows a burnt offering, the beast's nature, as a whole burnt offering. They didn't cut them in pieces. They offered them in as a whole thing. So what am I saying? What is the Spirit saying? He offered them as a whole burnt offering. What's He saying? That means I can't keep part of myself back. I ain't going to cut off a little piece and keep it for myself. What was the guy, I can't think of his name, that took a little piece of cloth and a little chunk of silver when they were traveling Joshua's days through the land in Exodus? Achan. There he was, Achan. Achan tried to keep a part of it. See, you can't keep a part of that nature. What it's saying is your whole nature as a natural person has to be burned up in this offering. What part can I keep, Bob? If I'm going into the house of the Son of God, it's all got to be burned up. You'll be aching, I guarantee you. You'll be aching all over. Okay? Where am I at again? 14. And offered the cows, the nursing cows, as a burnt offering to the Lord. And the Levites took down the ark of the Lord and the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels or the sin offering, that's our sin offering, right, of the gold were, and put them on the great stone. Now, what does all this say? Let me show you. The Levites. What is a Levite? That's the priest. That's these sons of Beth Shemesh. That's the Levites. These ones that were reaping in the wheat harvest in the valley. They took down the ark of the Lord. They took it off of humanity. They took it off of humanity. And where did they place it? Up on the great stone Christ. Okay? The Levites, and that's our place, to take that sin offering, to become that sin offering, take it upon ourselves, see, the Christ in us. And the coffer that was with it, wherein the jewels or the sin offering was. We got to take those five senses, those soulish emotions and all that stuff, and we got to take it and put it upon Christ. Aren't we supposed to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there? Not supposed to take them back home with us? Remember what it says in Isaiah 64, verse 6, Claudia? Our righteousness is as filthy rags. And the men of Beth Shemesh offered the burnt offerings and sacrifices the same day unto the Lord. Notice this. God only accepted what He ordained here. God wants one thing from you. He doesn't want sacrifice. He wants obedience. But the only thing that was sacrificed here was my own willingness to confess that I had these soulish emotions. I had these soulish things, the hearing, feeling, seeing, tasting, all these things that I was counting on. I have to confess that myself. Nobody can tell me. I can't say, Ed, you need to confess that you got soulish things you got to deal with. That won't ever change you, will it? It's got to be, Ed has to come to a place and says, I got these things, and Lord, here they are. It's got to come from you and out of your heart. It can't be someone telling you to do it. See, it can't be me saying that's what you should do, because that won't change you. It's got to be you coming to an understanding by the Spirit of God activating in your spirit what you should be doing. If we come to this fellowship and you listen to what I say and you take notes and you do all these things and you write down all these things that I say that the Word of God says and you try to do them because I said them, you're still in Passover and Pentecost. It's got to come alive in you. It's got to get beyond me telling you what to do. It's got to be you hearing God tell you what to do. It's got to come alive in you. It's not about this person standing here talking to you. You got to hear the Spirit of God talking through this person. I should be invisible to you. You should be hearing only what God is saying through what I'm saying. Do you hear that? That's the key. You got to get away from this lords of the Philistines, and that's what it is. As long as we're letting the lords of the Philistines tell us what to do, then we're not hearing God. We're still hearing our natural. And when the five lords, and that's again them emotional things, taste, touch, hearing, smelling, feeling, seeing, whatever, and see it, they return to where? Where'd they return to?
Ekron.
You know what that word means? It means eradication. See? Them things can only come in our mind internally. These lords of the Philistines can only go so far. They can only come to the border of Beth Shemesh. They can never enter into tabernacles. The flesh and blood can never enter the kingdom of God, can it? And that's what Beth Shemesh is, the tabernacle of the Lord. Okay? And these five lords of the Philistines, that's the soul, the flesh, okay? And all those soul senses control the flesh, don't they? And they return to Ekron, which is a place of eradication. You know what it says in Ecclesiastes 12:7? The dust returns to the earth from where it came. Right? It goes right back into the dust where it came from. It's never going to do anything but die, is it? Flesh dies. And it did it the same day. As soon as they realized they couldn't get in, they just went back to flesh, didn't they? Went back to die. And these are the golden emeralds which the Philistines returned for a trespass offering unto the Lord. For these five things, let me tell you what they are. One is power. Ashdod means powerful. Gaza means strong. Ashkelon means I shall be weighed. Gath means the wine press, and that's Goliath's home. Gath was Goliath's home. And Ekron means eradication. What do you think all these things are talking about? Again, it's talking about our natural senses. They're powerful, they're strong, and yet we're still going to know that we shall be weighed. We're going to be judged for this stuff, aren't we? Wine press. There's where the actual stuff's going to take place, isn't it? And we're totally going to be eradicated in the flesh. Ascalon, I shall be weighed. You know, the book says there's a fearful expectation of judgment to come, isn't there? And in these realms of the natural thinking inside of us, we all, until we come to this place of God, don't we all feel if we do something wrong, we're always looking for that judgment to come against us? Even though we may not go to church, we may not study God's Word, we may not do anything spiritual, we still believe. People who never touch God, never go near God, still believe in a hell and God's going to get them. You'd be surprised how many people that I talk to that don't go anywhere near it. Oh, I believe in hell. Oh, yes, buddy. There's a fire and a torment. I should show me where you got it. Show me where you got it. It's not in God's Word. God never said that. People's mistranslated the words and told you what they meant and you believed it. And now you're purporting the same lie that they're purporting. And most of the churches you go in today, they'll be lying to you about hell because they have no concept of what that word means. It's grown and grown and grown until it's this big eternal fire and torment. And there's no word that goes with the words that go with hell. There's four words in the Bible that have been mistranslated into hell. In the Old Testament, Sheol, it's a grave. In the New Testament, it's Tartarus, Gehenna, and Hades. You show me any one of those words where the word eternal is tied to it in any way. It's not. See? It's all what man has made up in their mind. Preachers have said they've run out of their emotions and created these images in their mind of what this is. And they've scared people, and they tried to scare them into church. They didn't scare them in there to change them. They scared them in there to fleece them, to get in their pocketbook. That's the reason they scare them in there. You tell the truth to people that there is no hell, and if they hear you and believe the truth, there's no hell, 90% of them's heading back to the world. And that's according to the book. Because only 10% is coming in the first fruit. True or false? A tithe is a 10%. And he says he's looking for a tithe off of the earth. He's looking for 10% right now. And I could show you other scripture and don't need to go there. We can discuss it later. Okay? Verse 18. And the golden mice, according to the number of the cities of the Philistines, belonging to the five lords. That's why he said they were there, okay? Both of the fenced cities and of the country villages, and to the great stone of Abel. What do you think the great stone is? All the way to Christ, that's the ones that are being judged. Hello, does that tell you a story? They're going to be judged all the way to that big stone. But when they get to the stone, guess what? Look right here. Tabernacles. No more judgment there, is there? When you have the mind of Christ, why do you need to be judged? Hello? Once you realize where you went back to your beginning, what you were from the very beginning, why would you need to be judged anymore? You don't. There's no more. Once you come to the stone of Abel, which is Christ, guess what? And the word Abel isn't even there. It's an added word. It's the great stones, all it says. The word Abel isn't even there. But when you come back to this great stone, which is Christ, when I come back into Christ, why do I need judged? Someone tell me, why would I be judged? There's no reason. There's no justification for it. If I'm back in Him, how could you judge Him? Could you? We got to get our thinking right. Whereupon they set the ark, or the presence of God, which stone remains to this day in the field of Joshua, which is Jesus, or the Christ, a Bethshemite. He was from the house of the Son too, wasn't he? And isn't Jesus our older brother? He's our elder brother according to the book. Then we're all from the same family. We got the same papa, the same mama. Okay? And he spoke the men of Beth Shemesh, because they had looked into the ark of the Lord, even he smote the people, 50,000, 70. Wonder what that's saying. 50,000, 70. 70, what's it mean? Huh? Well, what does it mean? Okay, let's go back to the word 50. What's 50 speak of?
Jubilee.
So he smote the people and took away things. There's a destruction going on here, isn't there? A desolation. But it's going to bring about what? Jubilee, a restoration. Destruction brings about what? A reconciliation, a reconstruction of everything. The 70. Let me read a verse to you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 21. 2 Chronicles 36, 21. Well, my finger. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. To fulfill 70 years, there was the reason, to fulfill the Sabbath. Right? I think I have another reference on that. Jeremiah 25:11. It wasn't yet time. That's why everybody had to go through it. 25:11 says this. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. There's a time of desolation when we're in a place that seems like there's no hope. We're just caught in the currents of the system. We can't get out of it, but guess what? If you fight the quicksand, it's going to make it worse. Just let it go. You got to live there. David said this, in my sins and iniquities, you know, I was shaped in my sins and iniquities. Okay. It's part of the process. Don't fight the process that God has in your life. Let it go. And the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. You know how many people's complaining because of what God's doing? And they're saying the devil's doing it? Or you're in some kind of sin? Okay. If we realize God's in control of all things, Isaiah 45:7, I create the light, I create the peace, I create darkness, I create evil, I, the Lord, do all these things. Amos 3:6, shall there be a trumpet blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in the city and I, the Lord, has not done it? There's a purpose behind the negative. We've got to understand that or we're going to be fighting all of our lives. And the Ben of Beth Shemesh, that's the first fruit, said, who is able, huh? It's the sons. It's the first fruit. He says, who is able to stand in the presence of this holy Lord? Okay? And to whom shall he go up from us? Where could he go up from us? And whom shall go up from us? And they sent messengers to the inhabitants of Kirjath-Jearim, saying, the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come down and fetch it to you. You come and get it. We don't want it. There's a lot of people when they take their walk and they come to this border of Beth Shemesh, they're going to say, y'all come down and get it. I don't want no more of this. I've had people literally say, I've had all God I can take as far as I'm going. I've literally heard lots of people say that. Said, I can't go no more as far as I can go. I said, okay. Have a good squat because I'm going on. You can squat down here all you want, but I'm going on in the journey. If nobody goes with me, I'm still going on. And that's the way your heart has to be, that you're going on no matter what anybody else does. Let them go. If they want to drop off, let them drop off. When the Israelites came out of Egypt, how many of them dropped by the wayside? Did it stop Joshua and his crew? They went on. Moses continued on and Joshua picked up right behind him and he went right on. You know what the word Kirjath-Jearim means? It's a city of the woods. What's the woods? It's humanity, the city of humanity. So the inhabitants of humanity said, the Philistines have brought down the ark of the Lord. You come down and take it up to you. You sons of God, come and get it because we don't want it. Well, you know what? That's in the heart of every person that's not willing to walk the walk of God. You come down and get it. Take it up to yourself. We don't want it. See? Who don't you in your mind, once you understand that this is God, who can even imagine that somebody doesn't want this? See, my mind can't even comprehend why somebody wouldn't want what God's given me. But you know what? I understand because he's told me, but my mind still says, but Lord, why wouldn't they want this wonderful thing that you've given? See? But again, they haven't come to life yet. They haven't come to tabernacles yet. And I understand that. And I have compassion for the people in those realms. Although they hate me, and they'll hate you. I just taught in John 16 this last week. They're going to hate you. They're going to reject you. They're going to detest you. They're going to defile you every way they can. It's okay. But see, you have to have the same heart that Jesus had while they were doing it to him. Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. But see, what they're doing is the best thing in the world for you. As they defile you, as they detest you, as they reject you, say all manner of evil and lies about you, they're making you a better person. They're making you into the image of Christ. They're giving you the opportunity to show how much Christ is in you. See? They're not doing it to you, they're doing it for you. Exactly right. See? If we understand this, those people that come against you is the best friends you ever had. They just don't know it. They're doing you the greatest service because the guy stands and pats you on the back, tells you how good you are, you will never change. But the one that comes inside and deceives you and then betrays you will let you see what's inside of you. He will open you up and expose you to who you are. Okay? He will expose to you who you really are inside because it's that surprise attack that you don't expect from inside, that betrayal from inside, that shows you what nature's really in you, don't it? If somebody steps on your foot and you jump up and punch them in the lip, I'd say the serpent nature is probably still resident. When somebody steps on you and you say, excuse me, you're standing on my foot, can I have it back as soon as you can't get through walking on it? You know, something of that nature, not retaliating, not anger, not violent, then I would have to say that the worm nature is resident. In Isaiah, he said, Isaiah, you're a worm. And that worm literally is a maggot, the crimson maggot. Jacob. Yeah. Yeah. No, he said Jacob. He said Jacob there. It wasn't Isaiah. I know it. I said it wrong. That's when you said I corrected myself. It's Jacob, thou art a worm. See? And that worm is that maggot that doesn't fight back. It's the crimson maggot that nails itself. The female of the species attaches itself to a tree. Kind of like somebody else I know that went there. Yeah. And it's the female, the soul side, that goes there. And she attaches herself to the tree after she's laid her eggs on that tree. And then she bleeds out this red color, this crimson color that they used for a dye for their clothes back then, and stains the tree. And there's a color in nature that all animals avoid, and it's red. That red color, they stay away from it. You know, like the poison spider with the black widow with the red on the belly, and all these red colors like that tell them to stay away from it. Some of these insects with worms and bugs, they have this red color, and the insects, other birds and stuff won't eat them because of that color. It's a defense to them. So there's a lot of good parallels in there. And I'm through with what my part of it is. And we can talk or whatever as long as we need to.